message will go way beyond verse 19. Lord, we ask your blessings on the reading of your word tonight. Again, we ask that you would enlighten us, help us to understand it, and equally as important, Lord, to apply it to our lives, that we might bring honor and glory to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right. These six things, the Bible says, the Lord hates, and seven are an abomination unto him. Here in chapter number six, we've been looking at several different issues, sin issues that the Lord brings up through Solomon, his writer, his penman. In verses 1 through 5 of the chapter, we looked at the issue of surety, and we talked about loaning and borrowing and accepting responsibility for the debts of other people. And those first five verses warned us, if you're going to get involved and guarantee somebody else's loans, you better make sure that they're your friend. And I advised you, and try to live by this myself, if you loan anybody money or you guarantee somebody else's loan, be prepared to pay. Now, if you don't, praise the Lord, but be prepared to pay. Don't you put your livelihood on the line for somebody else to the degree that if they fail to meet their commitment, that you find yourself ending up losing your own home and hurting your own family as a result of the decision that you've made. Verses 6 through 11 then talk about laziness or slothfulness, or the word used there is sluggard, the slug, the lazy individual. Verses 12 through 15 deal with the froward mouth, the person who has a rebellious, insolent, indolent, incorrigible attitude, and that attitude comes out in what they say. Here in these four verses, 16 through 19, the Lord directs attention to seven more sins. The first of those sins, in verse number 16, it says, the Lord that he hates, and seven are abomination, a proud look. The issue there is the sin of pride. And it's we noted, where did I even say this? I think it, you know, I've preached in so many places recently and done so many things. I'm just trying to think. We talked about only by pride cometh contention. Did I bring that up last Wednesday night? Okay. That's when I preached on that. Only by pride cometh contention, Proverbs 10, verse 13 says. And the sin of pride ultimately brings about or precipitates disagreements between people, where people end up arguing and fighting with one another. The second of the sins there, it says a lying tongue, pretty obvious, a liar. Hands that shed innocent blood, the person who is at worst a murderer, or certainly it refers to somebody who would physically abuse another individual. Then it says in verse number 18, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, somebody who's involved in evil-mindedness, and we might even see conspiracy in what is said there. Then it says, feet that be swift in running to mischief. We might look at that as someone who is easily enangered or finds themselves enraged and losing their temper. Then it says, a false witness that speaketh lies. A false witness, a gossiper, a slanderer, somebody who, at the expense of another person's reputation, tells either a falsehood or maybe even tells the truth about them unnecessarily. We don't always have to tell the truth. Now, I need to be truthful, but I don't always have to tell everything I know about everybody. I know a lot of stuff about people as the pastor, but I'm not going to get up here and start telling you what I know about a dozen or a couple dozen of you tonight. Like my daughter over there, I'm not going to tell you what I know about her. I know a lot of good things about her, but you know, I know a couple things about her that need a little polishing and a little work. So I'm not going to get up here and be truthful and tell you things about her or about anybody else or even about myself to my detriment. Not that I would try to hide anything or cover that up, but sometimes you don't need to tell the truth about someone else because it only will create or mar their reputation. Then the last thing on the list there is he that soweth discord among the brethren. And if I would just pick out a word that would characterize that or describe that, a troublemaker. The Bible tells us, blessed are the peacemakers. And I would say, on the contrary, people who are not peacemakers, sowers of discord, people who try to create disunity and discord among individuals, are not blessed at all, but they're just the opposite. They are cursed. People like that are troublemakers. They're always trying to stir up something, trying to create a problem, more problems than already exist. So these are the seven things that the Lord hates. And I don't think that we need to have a lengthy explanation of any of them. And then the writer, Solomon, moves on in verse 20, and he goes back to the subject of sexual immorality. And that's where we're going to focus most of our time this evening. He says in verse 20, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck." Now, this is an analogy. Obviously, you don't take the commandments and tie them around your neck, but it's a picture, it's a metaphor, giving you the idea that you need to, the principles, the commandments of God's Word need to be kept very close, very near and dear to you. "When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." Well, I'm going to stop reading there because we will ultimately read all of these verses by the time we're done. But you get the idea. The subject matter of the remainder of the chapter has to deal with the issue, as has already been dealt with in chapter 5 and will be dealt with again in chapter number 7, the issue of sexual immorality. It must be important. You know, the Bible gives us about two chapters worth of information on creation, and then in the book of Proverbs it gives us three chapters of information on the issue of sexual immorality. Now you think about that in comparison, it must be an important subject. A man deceived by a whorish woman, Solomon says, can be brought to a piece of bread. Now if there was ever an expert, humanly speaking, on women, it was Solomon. He had 700 wives. He had 300 combines. Or is that concubines? It's one of those things, anyway. Oh, combines, those are the things that harvest wheat, that's right. But he had 300 concubines. He was an expert on women. Or maybe you could look at it this way. He was the stupidest man that ever lived when it came to women. Now, I'm not even going to argue that point. That may be truer than the first thing I said. He just never learned his lesson. Anybody that has 700 mother-in-laws has got to be pretty, if nothing else, he's got to be persecuted. I know that. That doesn't sound like a smart thing to do for you mother-in-laws. Forgive me for saying that, but it could bring a little bit of trouble into one's life. But the first thing, the first main point of this section is, we could state in these terms, that God's Word will keep you, Proverbs 6 verses 20 through 24 tell us, will keep you from immorality, and specifically in this situation will keep you from adultery. My son, verse 20, keep thy father's commandment. And of course, he's talking about God's Word, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it'll keep thee or guard thee or protect you. And when you awake, it shall talk with you. That's kind of an interesting picture there, isn't it? It says, whenever you go someplace, if you keep the Word of God close to you, it'll lead you. It'll go before you. It'll show you where you should go and where you shouldn't. And the Word of God will protect you and guard you when you go to sleep. And when you wake up in the morning, the first thing that will happen to you is God will begin to talk to you about how you're going to conduct yourself that day. That's the importance of tying the Word of God around your neck, or binding the principles and truths of God's Word upon your heart. When thou goest, they'll lead you, like the next verse says, like a lamp. When you sleep, they'll keep you like a light. Make sure you leave the light on. And then when thou awakest, they'll talk with you, and they'll present for you the way of life. Notice verse 23. We pick up that next thought. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. For what purpose? To keep thee, or to protect you, or to guard you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. So God's word will keep you from immorality. One of the surest ways of setting yourself up for failure is abandoning God's Word and just kind of throwing it off into the corner and saying, you know, I really don't need to spend time in that every day. I don't need to read that. I don't need to get, I just don't need that kind of instruction. I'm really doing well. I'm strong. And one day can lead into a week, and a week into months, and months ultimately can lead into a pattern of life that you never spend any time reading God's Word. Reading God's Word, spending time in God's Word, adhering to God's Word will keep you from falling into immorality. That is a promise. If you reject the responsibility and privilege of reading, you're setting yourself up for failure. Now, the second principle is this: that immorality cheapens and humiliates its victims. Immorality cheapens and humiliates its victims. Look at verses 25 and 26. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. You know, batting her eyelashes at you, she just gives you that kind of look, and you kind of go, whoa, I think I know what's going on here. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Immorality cheapens and humiliates its victims. Now, I've had a lot of experience observing the consequences of this sin, because I get involved in the lives of people who have to go through these kinds of situations, and I see what it does to them. I remember, and I'm going way back, so probably none of you would even know who I'm talking about. You're going to be suspicious, or you can guess, but I'm not going to tell you anyway. But I remember a situation some years ago. A fella in our church got attracted to another lady in our church who was married to somebody else, and they began to spend a little bit more time with one another. And every now and then I'd even see them kind of around here together. But, you know, I'm the kind of guy that likes to believe the best about people. I really do. I mean that. I didn't think anything of it until the day I came in and the wife of this man came into my office and told me that this man had announced to her that he was leaving her for this other woman. Well, he did indeed do that, leaving several children behind, his wife and several children, to move in with this other woman who moved out of her home from her husband. They spent a few months living together. Then in that relationship, this illicit relationship of these two married people who had left their spouses living together, after about 6 months, that woman then threw the bum out. He was expelled by her. He not only didn't have his own home to go back to because of the problems that he had created there, but the woman that he had left his family for threw him out also. And I still have this image in my mind of this man living in somebody else's basement. It's all he had, living in a basement. still supporting his family financially, not living with them, not with his honey any longer, enjoying his little, you know, his little tryst with her and his little experience with her. Here he was, still supporting his family without having the company of them, without having the benefits of family life. And probably dishonored, I'm certain, dishonored, not only in the face of the family, but in the face of all of their friends. Immorality cheapens and humiliates its victim. For by means of a whorish woman, and any time I read this verse, I think of this man and the situation he was in, a man is brought to a piece of bread. Everything you have potentially can be and may be lost. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. The word in verse 25, lust, shows up. Lust not after her beauty. In preparing this message, I went back to a message that I preached at least 10 years ago and pulled out the notes of that and began to read through those notes. And I can't believe what a great sermon this was 10, 15 years ago that I preached. So I'm going to share with you some of the things that I wrote down in my notes and said in this sermon. And this was in a series of messages that I preached on the seven deadly sins. That was a long time ago. That's more than 10 years ago. And the second of those sins was the sin of lust. And the third point of that message was the consequences of sexual sin. Let me read this, and I'll just get on down with it. Don Juan is a tragic figure, a character created by the poet Lord Byron. Don Juan is an individual who hungers for something that he never seems to experience. Remember, lust is the sin that never delivers what it promises. Don Juan looks for a woman who will not only physically satisfy him, but also psychically satisfy him. Don Juan, like so many that pursue the course of lust, look for a sexual experience that will fill a spiritual vacuum. The gratification sought through sexual conquest is never delivered. This explains the emotional emptiness in the presence of physical satisfaction. The philosopher Soren Kierkegaard, a well-recognized philosopher, wrote, after visiting a prostitute in an attempt to fulfill his void, he wrote these words, quote, "Tonight, I paid a woman in order to experience my own despicableness." Eric Fromm, a lost humanistic philosopher, states that all of us have been created to gain our ultimate fulfillment in life from loving rather than through gratification of our sexual appetites. This is an unsaved man. Fromm states that lust creates a desire to gain through sex with the partners of our fantasies who can only be gained, or what can only be gained, through loving and self-giving. It's a lost man. Fromm understands a lot more than a lot of saved people do. Lust is an illusion. The most deceptive aspect of lust is that the more a person attempts to satisfy it, the more intense it becomes. To feed lust is to generate an ever greater hunger for its gratification. In short, when it comes to sexual lust, the more one gets, the more one, or the less one is satisfied. There's a vast difference between being love-motivated and lust-motivated. The lust-motivated individual has reduced sexual intercourse to a biological act. It reduces man to the level of an animal. It is a self-centered, self-gratifying act that takes. The giving of the lust-motivated individual is not selfless, it is selfish. Giving is done with the express purpose of receiving. What does she want to hear? I'll tell her so I can get what I want. Sexual intercourse is a spiritual act. A oneness is experienced when conducted within the jurisdiction of God's blessings that transcends the physical. For those who believe in free love, which is, by the way, neither free nor love, sex is primarily a physical experience. When you're hungry, you eat. When you are tired, you sleep. When you are turned on, you have sex. Sounds right? Wrong. Thoughts are more than chemical reactions in the brain. The mind is a spiritual entity. As a pianist uses a piano to make music, so the mind uses the brain, which in turn affects other parts of the body through the nervous system. The brain is the part of the body where the physical and spiritual interact. What is the point? God created us so that we cannot be sexually satisfied unless we are joined to our partner spiritually as well as physically. Now, I said a lot there. I know. I just didn't realize how smart I used to be. I'm not this smart anymore. But I wrote this about 10, maybe 12, maybe 13 years ago. But it's so true. Lust, in and of itself, is just an animal appetite. What people are really looking for is to be joined to someone holy in spirit, soul, and body. And that's where true fulfillment comes. And that's why, young people, it is so important first to find a spiritual candidate for marriage. If you can't get along with that person spiritually, two people, let me tell you, when you join souls, intellects, affections, and physical components, you'll never be fulfilled unless the spiritual aspect of the two of you is united in one. And even then, two saved people who are both Christian people, if they are not filled with the Holy Spirit of God and not spiritually motivated in their relationship, will still not find the ultimate fulfillment of that relationship. Just because you're saved does not mean you'll find what God intended for you. You need to be saved, you and your husband, you and your wife, and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now that's the truth. Immorality cheapens and humiliates its victims because lust is the sin that never delivers what it promises. Look at Job chapter 31. I was looking again through notes and scriptures today and scripture references. Boy, you talk about a very explicit passage of scripture. Job 31, Job understood this principle, and if this wasn't in the Bible, some of you would say, "Pastor, I can't believe that you read that or said that in church." Just going to read you God's Word. Job 31 verse 9 says, "If mine heart hath been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another." It's a reference to sexual intercourse. "And let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase." Sexual lust, adultery, immorality will bring a man to a piece of bread. That's what Job says in Job 31, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. The Bible tells it like it is. It tells it like it is. Immorality cheapens and humiliates its victim. Thirdly, immorality squanders possessions and position. Proverbs 29 verse 3 says, "Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance." Proverbs 31 verse 3 says, "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." Immorality squanders possessions and position. There are many consequences, and there's not only is a man brought to a piece of bread, but more than that is spoken of here. In this message, or no, not in this message, but in this book, just in case you're thinking about checking out, This is called The Divorce Decision. It's a good book. What it does is it tells you all the consequences of making a bad decision to follow through with a divorce. And I've got a marker in here on this page, 48 and 49, just to read a little bit of this to you. Many of our single parents had comments to make about two questions we asked on a single parent survey. The comments below relate to one of two questions. How did your standard of living change after your divorce? What was the worst financial problem you faced during the divorce? Now, this is not the only consequence, and it's not necessarily the worst consequence. There's consequences on your children. There's consequences on your emotions. There's consequences on other relationships. There's consequences on your future. But there's consequences financially. And because it seems to move people more than anything else, I thought I'd look at this for a moment. And here's the answers to that question. How did your life change financially after your divorce? Single women asked. A woman with two grown children said, quote, I had to move from a spacious four-bedroom, three-bath home to a small single room in the back of a friend's garage. Here's another response. We had to move from our own home into an apartment. We had to give up our two wonderful family dogs. There was neither room for them, nor could we afford to feed them. This was especially hard on my son. He was an only child and loved the dogs very much. Here's another one. My divorce took me from comfort to poverty. I guess it's poverty when you can no longer pay your basic living expenses and you lose all your credit. Here's another response. A young mother with three very young children said, quote, it seemed that most of the support that I received from my husband had to be used for child care expenses so I could work. I don't make that much an hour, so things are always tight. I go from day to day praying nothing will break because I can't afford to fix it if it did. The thought of my car breaking down is terrifying. I feel stressed out just thinking about it. The fifth answer, what happened to you financially after your divorce, was summed up in one word. The woman said, bankruptcy. Bankruptcy. The divorce decision. There are great consequences for getting involved in sexual immorality, which oftentimes, unfortunately, leads to the next step, the ultimate dissolution and breakup of a marriage relationship. God's word will keep you from immorality. Immorality cheapens and humiliates its victims. Immorality will squander your possessions and your position. And immorality traps and imprisons its victims. As I believe it was Fromm said in the quotes that I gave to you, the more one gives in to lust, the more lust he has. In other words, you create an insatiable appetite for more and more and more, to the degree that you're actually worse off in the end than you were, or you sense a lack more in the end than you did in the beginning of your lustful journey. Proverbs 23, verse 27 says, for a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. A deep ditch, something you fall into, like a grave. She also lieth in wait for a prey and increaseth the transgressors among men. Proverbs 22, verse 14 says that the mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Adultery is a trap. It imprisons its victims. And by the way, I don't use the term victim the way psychologists and psychiatrists do today. I'm just simply saying you were a target and now by Satan, and now you find yourself a victim, although you used your free will to get where you are. God has given you a free will. You don't have to be taken by the sin of immorality, the sin of fornication, the sin of adultery. Immorality brings guaranteed consequences. Look at chapter 6, verse 27. The question is asked, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? The answer to the question is, absolutely not. You're cruising for a bruising. You're aching for a bacon. I mean, it's coming. it's, I mean, you're just, you're, it, one of these days, you're going to step across the line and you will be caught. You're going to get caught. There will be a price to pay. Now, I know that that's not the best reason not to get involved, but it's a good one. Be sure, Numbers says, your sin will find you out. You can't continually, habitually be involved in sin thinking that you're going to escape the consequences of that forever. Sooner or later, you're going to slip up. Sooner or later, you're going to get caught. And if you're one of God's people, God will make sure you get caught. You can plan and you can connive and you can conspire and you can sneak around and you can get all your bases covered and God will expose you. Yes. I'm not going to fool him. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a great promise in the Bible. Aren't you glad it's there? Just depends what side of your spiritual life you're on. That's a great passage to us when we're living for God and expecting the blessings of God. But it's just as true when we're not living for God. We can expect the consequences of a sinful, a fruitless life. Immorality brings guaranteed consequences. Can verse 28 says, can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Of course not. You're going to get burned. So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Now from this sermon, a little bit later on, I listed some consequences of sexual sin. And I'll just give them to you very quickly. There's a lot at stake. Psychological, emotional, and spiritual damage from sexual sin. Secondly, physical damage, the possibility of venereal disease, sterility, herpes, gonorrhea, pelvic inflammatory disease, AIDS, maybe cancer. Third, consequences, the guilt that you have to live with. The fourth, the others who are involved, parents, husbands, wives, and children, others who are affected by your sin. The fifth consequence, dehumanization, you act like an animal. Sixth consequence, you create a greater lustful appetite. Seventh consequence, the cover-up associated with the sin. You end up sinning in many other areas. That one sin spills over to many others. Number eight, the chastisement of God. Number nine, your tarnished testimony. And number ten, and probably the most important thing, is you have sinned against God. You've sinned against God. Now that's not an exhaustive list, but that's 10 good reasons right there not to get involved. Immorality brings guaranteed consequences. So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, and that word toucheth is a reference to fornication or adultery. That's what that word means. Remember in, what is it, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's the meaning of that. Over in the book of Genesis chapter 20, verse 6, Abimelech almost took Abraham's wife, Sarah, and the word in verse 6 that's used, that God suffered him, Abimelech, not to touch her. So is he that go to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Next point, immorality results in lasting disgrace. Verse 30 says, men do not despise a thief, if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold, he shall give all the substance of his house. Now the point is this, of those two verses. A person who's trying to eat, I mean a guy who's starving to death and he goes out and steals an apple off somebody's tree in their backyard, it doesn't justify it. He shall restore. But people understand. That's all I'm going to say. People don't get enraged. Oh, you're hungry? Okay, here, come on in the house. Let me give you a meal. But you don't have to steal from me. See, at least there's some rationale, there's some understanding. That type of person may receive mercy for their sin because the person understands their motivation for their sin. But what is the motivation for your sin of adultery? See, that's the question that's asked here. Verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. There's consequences. A wound, verse 33, and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Now, let me just say this. Thank God for his forgiveness. Thank God for his forgiveness. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God that I haven't had to suffer the consequences of all of my sins in my life. And you haven't either. Thank God that God can forgive me and has forgiven me, and that any time in my life when I'm going in the wrong direction and doing the wrong thing, I can stop and say, I don't have to live this way anymore. This is wrong, and I'm going to get right and turn around 180 degrees being forgiven of God and given a fresh and a new start. Now, that doesn't mean that there may not be consequences for what you've already done. There may still be some, but you may avoid some also. But nonetheless, you're forgiven, and you need to understand that by no means is this sermon preached with the intent of making you feel lower than a snake's belly so you can walk out here tonight going, oh, miserable person that I am. Thank God for his forgiveness. Thank God for his grace. Thank God that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. And thank God all that you have to do is be right with God, and you've always got the opportunity for a fresh start any time in your life. I highly recommend that. A fresh start. Maybe there's somebody in this room tonight who's playing around, at least in your mind, with this whole issue. Matthew chapter 5 tells us that you can commit adultery in your heart, Matthew 5, 27 and 28. It doesn't have to actually be the physical act. You can in your mind commit adultery. You can get involved with somebody else emotionally or in your head. And a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. The implication of verses 30 through 33 is, I can understand someone who's starving to death stealing an apple off a tree to get it something to eat. But there's no justification for a man taking another man's wife. There's no justification for a woman taking another woman's husband to satisfy his or to satisfy her appetite. There won't be any mercy there. And verse 34 goes on to say this, that immorality, that adultery, invites revenge. For jealousy, verse 34, is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. You go in and you mess around with some other guy's wife, you may be really playing with fire. You may not be messing around with a woman whose husband is totally temperate and under control. If there's one thing that would leave a man to lead a man to kill another man, it would be messing around with his wife. That's what verse 34 is saying. Jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. No, you're not buying your way out of this. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest him many gifts. Simply meaning, he'll never forget. He'll hold you accountable. He'll be waiting in the weeds for you to close your eyes, turn your back, and go to sleep. And then He's going to get you when you're not looking. That's what verse 34 and 35 says. This doesn't sound like a real good scenario to me, does it? You know what? I've been involved in situations over the last 27, 28 years. I look at those verses and I could give you illustrations, personal illustrations of everything that is said in that message. I've seen all kinds of things happen. And boy, I know it's God's Word and it's true because of that. But I know it's true because I've seen it happen. I see what happens when people disregard God's Word. The first point was, God's Word will keep you from all of this. Immorality then, if you decide to disregard God's Word, will cheapen and humiliate you. Your immorality will squander your possessions and your position and your respect in life. Immorality will then trap you and imprison you. And immorality, adultery, will bring guaranteed consequences, lasting disgrace, and it invites revenge in your life, where you always have to walk around looking over your shoulder, wondering, is he going to come and get me? Or is she going to come and get me? Now, you think men are bad and evil about this. Well, let me tell you something. You don't want to be the object of some woman's jealousy and rage. Ladies, you don't want to have to look over your shoulder either. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Now, Lord, I'm grateful for your word tonight. It's very somber warnings. There's little with anything in this message, in this passage, to even crack a smile about. Very, very serious. A passage full of principles that are violated wholesale on a daily basis. God, one of the reasons that we find such a mess in our society and sometimes in our own lives is the total disregard for your word. Help us to learn from advice and not have to live through the experience. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now you got your lesson for the week, or at least for today. You have been busy, busy people. Some of you were here last night till 11 o'clock. Some of you got here at 7 this morning and didn't go home until noon. Choir people, teenagers involved in the teen choir were here all morning long. I love you. I know why you're quiet. You don't have any money left. You don't have any energy left. We've taken most of your time, but it's only 8 minutes after 7. And I'm going to excuse you and dismiss you just a little bit early tonight. Go home and enjoy the rest of the evening. I love you. But you better pay attention, and I better pay attention to what that book says. Because that's the way things go. That's the way things go. Good night, everybody. You're dismissed. Thank you.